Thanks, Ralph. And yeah, oh yeah, we forgot. Hey guys, before you guys run off, can you pass out some papers for me? You're getting some papers. They're review again, and they're a little bit different than the last time, but it's actually the same thing because it's been, I think, 8 weeks since I spoke, and I'm quite sure nobody would even remember that I spoke 8 weeks ago, let alone what I talked about. But that's okay. So we're continuing on in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to almost finish the chapter. And the title of here kind of carries on from the end of chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Paul is teaching us in that book, Colossians, that religion doesn't work. Religion doesn't change anything about us. So the better way is knowing who I am and wearing what fits. And today we're going to continue that into the topic of how that applies in my family. And you'll see as we go. So I'm going to read some verses. We're going to start at verse 5 in chapter 21. And I've got them all on the overhead. I mentioned that to Tim Van Ryan a couple of weeks ago, and he says, oh, you don't like people to bring their Bibles. And I said, no, I don't do it for that reason. It's because for many of you, you open up your Bible, and the first thing you do is read the notes you've written in there, and I've totally lost you. And then you'll think about things you heard about somebody else say about that passage. So that's why I put my scriptures up on the overhead, so that I can try and have your attention. Because I think I'm going to be saying some things to you today you may not have heard before. Or thought of in this way. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whole lot of do's and don'ts. And I've talked about this before. Until a few years ago, I hated scripture passages like this. I really disliked them. I would never want to talk about them. I wouldn't want to read them. I saw them all as a list of things I couldn't do. Things I couldn't stop doing, things I couldn't do. And it wasn't for lack of trying. I just couldn't do these things. And it was just more ways that I didn't measure up. I don't know about you, but I bet you this is how some of you feel. Because I felt this way for a long, long time. I'm tired of feeling guilty. I do my best to get closer to God. I never seem to. I always seem to fail. I think God's disappointed in me. Gail and I were discussing somebody the other day, and this person said, I bet you God sheds a lot of tears in heaven over our actions. I said, well, it depends on your point of view. I think God is saddened by the world and the way the world has lost its direction. And Jesus looked over the crowds with compassion because he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But I don't think God looks down on my behavior and sheds a single tear. And I think this person may have been meaning that God looks at my behavior and sheds a lot of tears, but he doesn't. I never seem to be able to live up. Well, the problem is, when we read this section, which has a whole lot of things not to do and a whole lot of things to do, the list actually gets worse. So we're going to read what in my English Standard Version is called Rules for Households. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I read those and I just get discouraged. So how do I view those? Well, a few weeks ago we talked about... how do I view those? I can read these verses as things that I have to work on to make myself acceptable to God. Do this, don't do that. More good behavior, less bad behavior makes me godly. And as a speaker, what do? Well, I used to view these verses as my goal, my job is to make you people do these things. And what's the motivator? About the only motivator is guilt. It doesn't work. If I think I have to work on something, then I haven't understood what Paul is saying in the first part of Colossians. So that's why I gave you that review, because we're going to review that quickly, because if you don't understand that. So if you look at that sheet, the one that says page 1, and if some of you remember from a few weeks ago when I spoke, the reason the numbers are written in the sides is I don't know how to change the margins. I have technology. I do not have a clue how to use it. So page 1 is written at the top with number 1. This is a review of Colossians 2, verse 6 to 23, the last half of the chapter. And you can take this home, and you can put it in recycling, or you can actually read chapter 2, and it might help you to understand it. So the first thing we learn, and these are not in order, is take a look at your sheet, number 1. We were dead in our sins. All of us, every human being, is dead in their sins. But then something happened. We had our dead hearts removed and a new living heart put in by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision is surgery. Something is cut off and thrown away. It's dead. Now, circumcision, something else isn't put in. But in the circumcision done without hands that Colossians 2 refers to, the circumcision by Christ, a new heart is put into us. We died with Christ. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. What separated us from God was nailed to the cross. Our sins, and I believe that we can say the law, was nailed to the cross. Point 2. In this Colossians chapter 2, in the King James Version, it uses the word rudiments. In the English Standard Version, it uses elemental spirits. Some other translations use elemental principles. Paul is talking about religion. So when you read those on your own, you can read the word religion when you see rudiments. Point 2. Rudiments, religion, is what we do to improve our relationship with God. And Paul says it appears logical and right. We died to religion, to religious rituals, to special ways of getting close to God. That's what it says when it talks about visions. To dealing with sin by avoidance and policing. In there it says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. We have died to those ways of getting closer to God. Point three, religion is the default position of the human race. It is always seducing us that we can change ourselves, that we can improve our relationship with God. We're not to be deceived by it, and we are dead to it. And this is the New Living Translation says, religion provides no help in overcoming a person's evil desires. Hey, I didn't go to this one. This is where I'm supposed to do the review. I lose track of what I'm doing. Sorry about that. Religion provides no help in conquering a person's evil desires. If you died to religion, why keep living to it? And that's my own little paraphrase. Point four, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We accepted Christ by faith, by believing, by changing our mind. That's what confession is. It's changing our mind. Not by any actions we did. This morning in worship service, we talked about that. How there wasn't anything. One of the hymns talked about there's no works we can do to make ourselves right with God. That's how we came to God. That's how we were saved. And Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That means you live your life the same way. So if we look at the verse in Ephesians, for by grace you are saved, for by grace you live your life through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And works is my effort. And I've got this phrase at the bottom. Our relationship with God neither starts with nor is dependent on our behavior. It starts with and is maintained by grace through faith. So that's the summary of chapter 2. And we're going to summarize the first 17 verses of chapter 3. So turn over to where the lovely little letter says 2. Because again, I have no idea how to put a 2 up there. Maybe somebody who's young could show me. Getting rid of who we were and putting on the new. So point one, who we were has died. Before I came to Christ, I was a certain person. That person has died. Their heart was cut out. I have a new heart. Who we were has died, and our life is with Christ in God, seated at the right hand of God. That makes no sense, but that's how it is. God raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. When Christ rolls back the curtains of heaven, we will see what we are now. That's what it means in verse 4 when it says, when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as it is. I think that's what it said. Point two, how do we know this is true? It's because we seek, which means we think about it, we meditate on it, and we seek things that are above, we set our mind on things that are above. Set means to think correctly about who you are. The same verse is used about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 when it says, have this mind in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. It's the same word. So how do we understand that we are seated with Christ, that we have died with him, we were buried with him, we are raised with him, we are seated with him? It's because we meditate on that and we understand that that is the truth about who we are now. That's really important. So point three, there are two ways of life. Who we used to be, which is all those negative actions, and who we are now, even though we may not always display those things. Two ways of life, who we used to be, verses 5 to 9, who we are now as Jesus lives through us, verses 11 to 17. But we don't change by religion, by religious practices. That's what Paul said in chapter 2. And then it says we're to put to death our former way, who we used to be. What's that mean? It means we make it powerless. We take away its strength. And there's that mafia phrase, you are dead to me. Who we used to be is still actually alive. That's our flesh patterns, our patterns of behavior. It's alive, but we don't have to live that way. We can act as if it's dead. Continuing on, this is how we used to seek life. This is our flesh. Our flesh is how we live life without God. Flesh can be bad or good. Flesh can be bad behaviors. It can be religion. Point four, we put off the old self. That means we stripped it off, and it's the same wording as when it says that Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers. What it means is that Jesus, in his act on the cross, disarmed Satan. We are to act that way to who we used to be. We're to put on something new. We're to put on clothes. We're to put on who Jesus is. And it fits us. It is who we are now. And the phrase there is the idea of that you put on clothes that just fit right. Unlike a lot of my stuff that just doesn't fit right. Gail is laughing because she's forever saying, we need to go buy you some new clothes. And I just say, they're going to fit the same. You know, I'm an old white guy. We put on Christ's life, his characteristics. And when it says the things that you put on, if you look at those are not behaviors. They're characteristics. They're traits. We put on Christ's life, his characteristics, his love, peace, not by imitation of Christ. You know that old wristband, what would Jesus do? We don't go through life asking what would Jesus do and then trying to do it. We go through life letting Jesus live through us, and he does what he would do through us. We put on Christ's life, his characteristics, his love, peace, not by imitation, but by Christ living through us. And in verse 16 it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And who is the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. That's Jesus living in us. And we're to forgive as he forgave. Point five, how does this all happen? We're renewed by knowledge, not by actions. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And the last thing is, verse 11, we don't know people by their labels. There's neither Jew nor Greek, Scythian, barbarian, slave, free. If some of you remember that important part about the barbarians, those were the Russians. Sorry, John. No, the Scythians were the Russians. Sorry about that. The barbarians were the bad guys. Scythians were one step below. We don't know people by their labels, as Christ is all and in all. Everyone is Jesus living in them. And we no longer look at anybody according to the flesh. If we don't understand that, if we don't understand what Paul has said, then these verses, husbands, love your wives. Wives, obey your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Become a weapon that we beat each other up with. But now, we can look at those verses. And we need to look at them as to who we used to be and who we are now. I'm going to read them again. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become exasperated. I don't know what happened to the end of that verse. Sorry about that. I don't know how that slide got cut off. See, I shouldn't be allowed to have technology. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Sorry about that. So, as I said, in the English Standard Version, this is called Rules for Christian Households. It could have other names. And there's a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, but it's kind of expanded. And Ephesians chapter 5 is very intriguing, because in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that the purpose of marriage is to be a model for Christ's relationship with the church. That's why God instituted marriage, is because in marriage, we see Christ's relationship with the church. Which means we either have marriage really messed up, or that Christ's relationship with the church is a disaster. But we're not going to talk about that today. That's just something to think about. Wives are told to submit and respect. Husbands are to love. Don't be harsh. Don't exacerbate. It's exasperate. I always say the other. It's exasperate is a medical term. That's why I keep saying it. Children, obey your parents. So why these commands, and why does he repeat the same things? And all of those things are in both passages, in the letter to the Colossians and in the letter to the Ephesians. Why? Did he just run out of things to say, or is there a reason why he repeated them both? So if we go back in the beginning, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. We were made in God's image, male and female. Somehow we were both image bearers of God, which means God is, as Scripture says, is a spirit. In Eden, before the fall, all of our needs were satisfied in relationship to God. We had needs in Eden before the fall. What were those needs? Well, Adam was put in the garden to work the garden. Adam and Eve were giving every bit of fruit and vegetables to eat. So there was work, there was food. Adam was not to be alone, so God made Eve. There was intimacy. There was relationship with Eve, with another person. There were sexual relationships. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the last thing in, and then there was intimacy with God. God came every day and spent time with Adam and Eve. These were all in the garden. These are part of who we are. They are built into us, and they were all there present to the fall, before the fall. And then the last thing that I'm just beginning to understand, God says, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth and rule. There's something in us that wants to rule, to have dominion, to have authority. All of this was in us before the fall. They're hardwired into us. They're not a program that we can do an update to change. They're part of our nature, who we are. And then the fall comes. And because these are in our nature, part of all of that is part of us being created in God's image. I don't know about food, but Jesus went to banquets and partied. And at one time they said, you're a glutton and a drunkard. So I don't understand all of these things, but they're all part of the nature of God that's in us. And they were all there before the fall. And now we spend our time trying to fill these built-in needs. Work, food, intimacy with others and with God, and authority. But the problem is we've distorted things. We have taken these things that are part of our nature that we need, and we turn to them for life, which is why we overeat, which is why food becomes maybe one of our major motivators in life, which is why we work not in the way God intended us to, but our work habits can be pathological, which is why we mess up sex, which is why we mess up relationships, and which is why we try to pursue God in a way that He never intended us to. Because the fall distorted all of these things. I've talked about this before, my flesh is how I try to get these things outside of a relationship with God, and we become very good at it. And my flesh is different than Gail's flesh, and it's different than your flesh. How I have learned to live my life outside of God. It was never the way it was intended to be. But I am looking to these things for life. And so we become obsessed with them, and our purpose is to get them. And then we get them, and they never satisfy. They never do what they're supposed to do. So we think, well, there's more. I got to be looking for more. And so all of these things just become distorted. Life is only in God. And I find this a very interesting little exchange with Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees turned to religion for life. They made the law workable. They knew how to obey the law. And Jesus says, you search the scriptures for eternal life. It is they that speak of me. Life is only in God. So then the fall has occurred. And then there are, we call them as the curses. But they're just the consequences of our actions. So what are they? We're going to look at one. And it's not the pain of childbirth. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth your children. Your desire shall be towards your husband, but he shall rule over you. That's what God said to Eve and Adam. So most of the time we hear that explained, that although childbirth causes pain, a woman still has sexual desire towards her husband. And that's how we heard it explained. That really makes no sense in terms of what the importance of this whole thing. There's a parallel passage where the wording, and I don't speak any Hebrew, but I've read that the wording in Hebrew is almost exactly the same. God comes to Cain. Cain's going to kill his brother. And God comes to Cain and says this to him. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is toward you, but you must rule over it. Its desire is toward you, but you must rule over it. It's almost exactly the same as your desire shall be toward your husband, but he shall rule over you. Desire. It could mean one of several things. The desire of a man towards a woman. The desire of a woman towards a man. But if you read a Bible dictionary, it also says the desire of an animal to devour its prey. Your desire shall be towards your husband, but he shall rule over you. So a couple of newer translations actually take this into account and translate it this way. It's not desire toward, it's desire against. It's desire contrary. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Remember what was hardwired into us: work, food, intimacy, which is with other people, which is sexual intimacy, intimacy with God, and dominion. And here's the corruption that the fall caused to the concept of dominion. Your desire is going to be against him, and he's going to rule over you. That makes sense to me. Our desires for food, work, intimacy, dominion, all of them corrupted by the fall. Since the fall, our natural state, my behavior patterns, where I have strived to get these things, even as a Christian, outside of God, outside of in a correct relationship with God. All of this has been corrupted. I've developed very strong behavior patterns. How I do this? How I live life without God? It's also a power struggle for dominion and authority. And I say this, and I almost go, man, I'm almost sounding like a communist, you know, that we're in a, the working proletariat are in a struggle against the authorities, and it is, it's true. Dominion was corrupted. We manipulate each other's husbands and wives. So I'm not sure if it was Friday night or Saturday. Gail and I are sitting there. She's reading her Lent devotions, and I'm working on this. And Gail has no idea what I was going to talk about today. I said to her, do you think wives manipulate? And her answer, coming straight out of the mouth, was, wives manipulate, husbands are heavy-handed. Strong arm. We manipulate each other. We use these things as weapons in our family. Men are physically stronger in almost all cases. Women, I won't say manipulate better, but they know how to manipulate. So do I. I know how to manipulate. So our lives are spent in a power struggle of manipulation and heavy-handedness. So Paul's instructions, if you sit down and think about it, are the exact opposite of the consequences of the fall. So these things, wives are to submit and to respect. Husbands are to love. They're not to be harsh. They're not to exasperate. Children are to obey. That's the exact opposite of the consequences of the fall. How in the world do we do this? Well, you know, we could look at the Nike commercial and just do it. And how many times have you heard the message say, go home and love your wife more? And go home and obey your husband. And kids, you just better toe the line. Because if you don't, God's going to be unhappy with you. And you'll be distant from God. And he will turn his face away from you. Which is great guilt and does nothing for us to change. We've all heard parts of this. So a thought reap an action. So an action reap a habit. So a habit reap a character. So a character reap a destiny. Actually, the guy who first said that, he might have heard it from somebody else, but the first one it's attributed to is Ralph Waldo Emerson. It sounds good. In fact, I've often had messages where I'm told if I just start acting more loving, I will become more loving. And it doesn't work. And I think if you're honest, you would say it doesn't work. But this is religion. And Colossians chapter 2 shows us that religion doesn't work. And Paul says religion is seducing you to try and change your behavior to make yourself right with God. but you're dead to it. In Christ, we are dead to religion. So how does Christ change us? It's the same thing as what we talked about a few weeks ago. Family relationships in grace. Knowing who we are and wearing what fits. How does that apply to submit, love, obey? It does. So who am I? I've used this before. I think it's important that you listen to this song, Dear Younger Me by Mercy Me, and that you learn the chorus and you say it to yourself every day. All of these are biblical truths. Many times evangelicals say these are positional truths. And yes, that's true, but for so much of my life, I meant that as being, it's like when my accountant says I have so much money, but I can't do anything with it and can't access it. And it's just smoke and mirrors kind of thing. It's not real. But this is the reality of us, that I am holy, I am righteous, I am one of the redeemed, I am set apart, I have a brand new heart, I am free indeed. Listen to the song, learn the chorus, sing it to yourself every day. This is who I am. I need to believe that before I can go on to the next stage of how does this work out in a family relationship. This is who my spouse is. My spouse is holy, righteous, one of the redeemed. They have a brand new heart. They are free. And then after I begin to believe that about my spouse, I can extend that to my kids. My kids in Christ are holy, righteous, redeemed. They have new hearts. They are free. How do we do this? Well, what did we say about in the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, set your mind, seek things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. We meditate on the truth of these values, and we understand that this is me. The same way as it says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Realize the truth of this about yourself, and then extend that as the truth about who your spouse is, and then extend that to the truth about your children's, and your behaviors towards them change. Remember the old Chrysler commercial? Okay, you guys, you're too young. It used to be called Chrysler's, now it's FCA. Yeah, okay. This changes everything. It was about the Dodge Intrepid, which you think about it was just a car, but supposedly that changed everything. Think about this verse. Think about how it applies to your spouse. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Remember, the flesh is how I have learned to live my life outside of God. So I will have opinions about other people based on my flesh, how they can help me to get ahead, how I can manipulate them to get what I want. I'm looking for life. How I look negatively at them. Oh, you always say that. Oh, this. from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Just stop there. So the disciples at the Last Supper were arguing who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, and Jesus gets on his knees and washes their feet because they had no idea as to who Jesus was. They thought he was going to overthrow the Romans, he was going to set up a kingdom, and they were going to be great in their kingdom, and who was going to be king over Israel, and who was going to be king over Rome, and who was going to decide all the Romans were going to die. That's what they were arguing about. They knew Christ after the flesh. When did they no longer know Christ after the flesh? After the Holy Spirit had come into them on Pentecost. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I am a new creation. Your spouse is a new creation. Your children are new creations. The old has passed away. Who my spouse used to be is gone. But I have my behavior patterns that are so well entrenched, that have served me so well, that is so hard to leave behind. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. What would happen if we really believed this first about ourself? As Gail said to a friend, you've got to believe this about yourself before you can believe it about your spouse. But what would happen if I really believed this about me, and then if I really believed it about my spouse, and then if I really believed that about my kids? Remember Hebrews chapter 11? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We live by our convictions, which is why I mentioned about some of you are going to take that piece of paper and throw it in recycling, because you're convicted about recycling. So you put your tin cans in the blue box, and you put your paper in the red box, and your newspapers go out, and you live by that conviction. And what if we had the same conviction that our spouse had a new heart, and our spouse's intentions were not evil toward us? What if we had that, and what if we lived every day by that? So how does that play out in a house? So this morning, I had gotten up to review everything, and then it takes us a while to get going in the morning. And there was a book sitting there, and I said to Gail, when did you start reading that book? No, I think I said, when did I read that before? And Gail says to me, oh, you forgot? I told you all about that 2 days ago. And the reality is, I don't have a clue of that conversation. It could have occurred. I think it really did. I have no idea. So at that point, what happens in many marriages? Oh, you idiot, you never listen to me. You always say that about me, right? Because judgments have been made before the conversation occurred, that that person never listens to me, and they don't like me. In fact, they are plotting to kill me. Okay, maybe it doesn't go that far, but it was Billy Graham's wife who said, I would never divorce him. I've thought of murder quite a few times. And that's somewhat humorous, but we judge statements our spouses make based on behaviors we have projected onto them. And we assume that their intent in most things is malicious. And so the arguments escalate. And the argument didn't occur because, well, who knows, I forgot. And I don't come back to her with whatever retort we used to make, because we are beginning to believe each other is who God has said we are, that we have a good heart, that we actually have each other's best interests in mind. You know, if it was a religious talk, I'd give you 5 steps to do, because that's what religion is. And my message is, this is who we are. And this is who your spouse is. And let's renew our mind. And as Jesus lives through us, he will actually live that life out of you. And your families will be models of grace. And it will be a safe place to be. Let's close in prayer. I don't know. Can it ever be done? Jesus, you want to live through us. That's all you ask. And you have given us absolutely everything we need for godliness. And you're just waiting to love our spouses through us and to love our kids through us. Giving us a chance. Thank you. Amen.